जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी। गोपी जना गिरीवर धारी, गोपी जना बदा गिरीवर धारी। सौद नंदना बच चन रंजना, या सौद नंदना बच चन रंजना, जामुन रावना चादी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी। गोपी जना बला भागिरीवर धारी, गिरीवर धारी, जा सौर नंदना ब्रज चन रंजना, जा सौद नंदना ब्रज चन रंजना, जामुन रावना चादी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी।
विष्णुपद परमहंस हरि विरक्षारज अष्टतरसत सी श्रीमाधिस डिवाइन ग्रेस एसी भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद की, अनंत कोटि वैष्णवृंद की, ग्रंथराज श्रीमद् भागवतम की कौर प्रेमानंदी। भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। We covered the verse that's on the board already. Who's handwriting? Oh. Very readable handwriting. And we'll be discussing verses 4 and 5. We'll chant number 3. That's a nice verse. Yesterday, did we cover 1 and 2 or 1, 2, and 3? 1 and 2. Through 3.
Oh.
Okay. But this is number 6?
Yes, sir.
Well, chair number 6. What the heck? Because it's on the board. But everybody has their little device, so we don't need the board. Right? Except for you. But there's a book. Okay, here's the book. Look at that. You have a book. Mata Mungo, you want a book or you got your little device? Okay. We're going to chant together responsively text 4. Canto 10, chapter 11, text number 4. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Bala Uchur Anineti. Tirya Gatam Olukalam. Vikarshita Majjagena. Purushavyapya chakshmahi Bala uchur aneneti Tirya gatam olukalam Vikarshita madhyagena Purushavyapya chakshmahi. Bala uchur aneneti. Tirya gatam alokalam. Vikarshita madhyagena. Purushavyapya chakshmahi. Bala uchur aneneti Tirya gatam alokalam Vikarshita madhyagena Purushavyapya chakshmahi Bala uchur aneneti Tirya gatam alokalam Vikarshita madhyagena Purushavyapya chakshmahi Ladies Bala uchur aneneti Tirya gatam alokalam Vikarshita madhyagena Purushavyapya chakshmahi Bala uchur aneneti Vikarshita madhyagena Bala All the other boys Ochuhu said Anena, by him, Krishna, iti, thus, tiryak, crosswise, gatam, which had become, alokamam, the wooden mortar. Vikarshita, by Krishna, who was dragging. Madhyagena, going between the two trees. Purushau, two beautiful persons. Api, also. Achakshmahi, we have seen with our own eyes. Translation, then all the cowherd boys said, it is Krishna who has done this. When he was in between the two trees, the mortar fell crosswise. Krishna dragged the mortar and the two trees fell down. After that, two beautiful men came out of the trees. We have seen this with our own eyes. Purport. Krishna's playmates wanted to inform Krishna's father of the exact situation by explaining that not only did the trees break, but out of the broken trees came two beautiful men. All these things happened, they said. We have seen them with our own eyes. And then we're going to cover text 5 so that the verse on the board is for tomorrow morning. Yay! Okay, text 5. Because of intense paternal affection, the cowherd men headed by Nanda could not believe that Krishna could have uprooted the trees in such a wonderful way. Therefore, they could not put their faith in the words of the boys. Some of the men, however, were in doubt. Since Krishna was predicted to be equal Narayana, since Krishna was predicted to equal Narayana, they thought it might be that he could have done it. Purport. One view was that it was impossible for a small boy like this to have done such a thing by pulling down the trees. But there were doubts because Krishna had been predicted to equal Narayana. Therefore, the cowherd men were in a dilemma. Prabhupada advised that we read Srimad Bhagavatam starting with Canto 1. Because by the time you reach Canto 10, even in Canto 1, there's sound vibration in Canto 1 and Canto 2, etc., and Canto 3, etc., that allude to the superiority of the Bhagavan conception as is found in Braja, without citing those examples. Queen Kunti, so forth and so on. They find the pastimes in Braja to be beyond their comprehension, beyond their imagination, just mind-boggling. And then we get to Canto 10, and it's mind-boggling. That is, if you see through the lens of material conception of life. So before getting to Canto 10, the material conception of life has to be substituted or eliminated and replaced with the spiritual conception, which is the first 9 cantos, all those wonderful topics. There's 10 topics in the Bhagavatam. It's not that the 10 topics in the Bhagavatam is Canto 1 is this one, Canto 2 is that one. It's not compartmentalized like buckets. But there are different topics in there throughout the whole of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Some cantos, for example, lineages of kings, especially found in Canto 9, and other things, Manus, another topic. So there's emphasis in some of the cantos, but they're all leading up to the ultimate of the final. Krishna is the shelter of everything. Swayam Bhagavan Krishna, that is Krishna in Vrindavan, who appears once in the day of Brahma, is the highest truth. Summum bonum, in the Latin phrase that Prabhupada liked. And that summum bonum is akila rasamrita sindhu. Sindhu means ocean. Rasamrita. Rasa amrita, the nectar, same as bhakti rasamrita sindhu. Bhakti rasamrita. So the ocean of the nectar of devotion, that's Krishna. Krishna is akila rasamrita sindhu. And connecting with Krishna through bhakti is permitting one entrance into that nectar of rasa, the ocean of the nectar of rasa. And that's the Rupa Goswami's teaching, bhakti rasamrita sindhu. And Krishna is akila rasamrita sindhu. Prabhupada speaks like that in his discussion or description of what nectar devotion is. It's revealing Krishna. And specifically, the 10th canto is revealing the nature of the Absolute Truth is he, Krishna, reciprocates with all living entities unlimitedly in the ways of rasa. By the kindness, the mercy, and the loving quality of our great acharyas, they disclose. Shukadeva Goswami writes, or speaks, Vyasadeva writes, and our acharyas comment, so we can enter, plunge into that bottomless ocean of rasa. That's what's going on here. So we discussed this briefly yesterday. There's no problem saying it again. There's a river of pastime, and the river keeps flowing and flowing and flowing. That's rasa. And the river flows into the ocean. Prabhupada liked to dismiss this idea of, Rupa Goswami says it specifically, the impersonalists like this metaphor. They use it a lot. Rivers flow into the ocean, and after they flow into the ocean, you can't distinguish this river from that river. It's just all one. So the ocean is the destination. Whatever path you follow, you end up in the ocean. It's all one. So whether you follow this path, that path, it's been quoted here, yatoma tatopat. So it doesn't matter. The end is, it's all one. That's the impersonalists. Rupa Goswami writes in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, we're not so much interested in the rivers, this river, that river, especially the speculative, the path of this one, the path, because they all culminate in the topmost form of yoga, which is bhakti. And Shuddha Bhakti is the topmost form of bhakti. And Shuddha Bhakti in its mature stage is Prema Bhakti. And Prema Bhakti in its mature stage is Braja Bhakti. So I, Rupa Goswami, am not so interested in this yoga, that yoga, and the fruits that come from this yoga, because it's all within bhakti, bhakti rasa, bhakti rasamrita sindhu. The Prabhupada's explanation, the sharks are not interested in the rivers. The whales, they're not interested in, they stay in the ocean. They're inhabitants of the ocean. And so I, Rupa Goswami, am interested in the bhakti rasamrita sindhu, because everything from the rivers is concluded here. So we don't need to go back upstream and go to the river and swim around in the Gyan yoga or karma yoga or hatha yoga or etc. We don't require it. Which is because that leads one to this one. So then Prabhupada explains, it's nice. A metaphor, rivers flow into the ocean, they become indistinguishable from the other rivers. However, the metaphor is quite incomplete, because that very same water, the ocean water, by the scorching heat of the sun, it becomes clouds. And then again it falls down, and again it becomes the river. And then it flows. So that's any situation, river, it's temporary. And then there's the eternal. And the eternal is the living entities that are within the ocean. They're living entities. They don't lose their identity. The river becoming the ocean, becoming again clouds, becoming again river, may change its identity, or at least the form, the dimension of the water. But the reservoir of the river water is the ocean. And similarly, those who are mature in their path of evolving Krishna consciousness, evolving in the yoga system, they're interested in the Supreme Personality of Godhead, not in Brahman realization, Paramatma realization, Bhagavan realization. And so he, Krishna, in his pastimes, is reciprocating with love, starting with Mother Jasoda, and then reciprocating with Mother Jasoda, finding more happiness in Mother Jasoda binding him than all the personified Vedas singing hymns of praise to him. There's greater happiness in that, or the happiness of being worshipped in awe and veneration in Vaikuntha. There's greater happiness in the love of Mother Jasoda binding him. And then after binding him, reciprocating with Narada, he's Akila Rasamrita Sindhu. He's reciprocating with his beloved devotee, Narada, to uphold the words of Narada, to give benediction to Navakuvera Manigriva. And so he leaves behind the mood of I am the darling son of Mother Jasoda who wants to bind me, to another mood, because he's the ocean of all rasa, to reciprocate with Narada. His divinity takes over. A feature of his divinity takes over, to uphold the words of his devotee, because his devotees are dear to him. And now these two, they become free from pride, and so he delivers them, as was predicted by Narada, and then they offer their beautiful prayers, filled with realization about his position as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he lets them go back untainted by pride and attraction to worldly opulence once again, to hear and chant and remember him always and achieve perfection. So after that perfection, they don't need to be in the heavenly planets anymore, unless that's what Krishna wants. Now he's turning his attention to reciprocate with the elders. So we've been hearing. The elder men enter into the scene or onto the stage of rasa. There's his father. There's the elder gopas. There's the senior brahmanas. And then there's also his friends. Remember, he's a little boy. Little boy. So he has little boyfriends. So they were also watching. Now, there's also mention from yesterday about the ladies. The ladies didn't go there because they had fainted. When they heard this crashing sound, the fear they felt that Krishna's in danger, they fainted. That's their maternal affection. Doesn't speak about the young girls. It mentions the elder gopis. Now he entered the stage. It's the beginning of this chapter, the three verses we discussed yesterday. It's the elders headed by Nanda. They heard this crashing sound. They came running because of their affection, paternal affection for Krishna. Besides, if you hear a big crashing sound, that sound, you know, you go check it out. What was that? But their thought isn't just the crashing sound, it's Krishna. And we heard yesterday, they see him between the foliage of the two trees that fell, because they're the big trees with lots of branches, and he's between the two trees, and they can see him between the branches of the trees, smiling, with his waist tied to this wooden mortar. And then they start asking the cause. But they lose the sense of pursuing the cause because they're more concerned about him than the cause. So now, text 4, the cowherd boys speak. Because the men are perplexed, we don't hear the details of the dialogue, but our acharyas give and other scriptural references give what they say and their feelings. And there's different amongst them. So understanding and hearing the questioning and concern and speculation of the elders, the boys speak. We saw it. Here's what happened. Krishna tied to the wooden mortar. The wooden mortar, Krishna started to crawl. And the wooden mortar fell sideways. That's what this word, tiryag, crosswise. It fell crosswise, and Krishna continued to crawl. And when Krishna continued to crawl, the two ends of the wooden mortar caught on the trunks of the trees. They must have been pretty close together because how big is a wooden mortar? But they caught on the two trunks, and Krishna pulled the trees down. We saw it. He did it. And then comes this exchange where some group, because of paternal affection, in this vraja mood, no. Because that would mean he has divine powers. And they can't see him having divine powers. They see him as their little child, whether it's Nanda or the friends or the other elders of vraja, like they have children. They see Krishna like their child with vraja affection, parental affection. So they dismiss. Not possible. Sensing that, the cowherd boys go on and say, we saw. Not only that, but when the trees fell, these two celestial beings, beautiful men, they emerged from the trees. It's true. We saw. That's this achakshmahi. We have seen with our own eyes. Rajagena Purushau, going between the two trees, two beautiful persons came, we've seen. And then our acharyas say, well, there's some in that assembly of elder men that are not gopas, they're brahmanas. And the brahmanas heard that Gargamuni, during the name-giving ceremony of Krishna, said, this child will be powerful like Narayana. They didn't say he's Narayana, or he didn't say, because he didn't want to disturb the mood of Nanda Maharaj. But he is an astrologer. He's like a super astrologer. He's super excellent astrologer. It's hard to find such persons. And he also knew the mood of Nanda, so he didn't want to say he's Narayana. He said he's as powerful like Narayana. So the Brahmana community, they knew, and they had faith in the words of Garga. So they thought, maybe it's true. Maybe it's true. But he's just a little boy, so. But we saw some wonderful things prior to this, the powerful nature of Krishna. So they were in doubt. So Krishna was reciprocating in these two verses. Krishna is reciprocating with the gopas. Krishna is reciprocating with the brahmanas, and Krishna is reciprocating with the boys. The boys were also astonished because they can't see the divinity of Krishna. They can see what Krishna does, just like when they get a little older and they go herding calves, they see Krishna do amazing things. They see the divinity of Krishna, but they can't feel he is God, because it's Braja. These pastimes are teaching us, demonstrating what our acharyas share with us. That is, the mood of Braja is overwhelmed with madhurya, sweetness. And because of that sweetness, the Aishvarya feature becomes eclipsed. They can't see it. Now, something that may help us understand how they can't see it is those of us who are in Maya. We can't see. We can't see because consciousness is covered by Maya. So when we see the deity form, when people that are Judeo-Christian background and Muslim background, those three, you know, there's a prominent chunks of religious people, they can't, they're uncomfortable. Or some don't have a problem, but, you know, idol worship is bad. We hold the same thing. Idol worship is bad. This isn't idol worship. It's archa-vigraha, which is different than idol worship. For example, this is something that I share with people that know the first testament of the Bible. Moses, so both Christians and Jews know the First Testament. Moses, there goes, you're checking out. Moses, before he went to get the instructions from God, the Ten Commandments, climbed a mountain, got the Ten Commandments, came back down. He told his people, because he was the leader, don't worship idols. Sure enough, when he came back down, they were worshiping idols. They made a golden calf and were worshiping a golden calf. So it's just like imagination. So that's an example of idol worship. there's many others. You know, the Lincoln Memorial. There's this big idol of Abraham Lincoln, and, you know, Christians and all kinds of people go on pilgrimage to Washington, D.C. to see the idol of Abraham Lincoln. So when it's in Lincoln Memorial, it's fine, but when it's in a temple, a Krishna temple, it's not okay, because that's idol worship. It's inconsistent. So our position is, here's another thing that I say, which depends on the person. What's the difference? What makes the Bible holy? Or what makes the Quran holy? What makes the Torah holy? Because what is it? It's trees, cotton, and pigments. It's material elements, but it's holy because it's the Word of God. That makes it distinct from any other publication. It's the Word of God. Therefore, it's holy. It's worshipable. And in your tradition, and all of those traditions mentioned, and Sikhs and so forth, the scripture is holy. But it's just material elements. The holiness is, it's the Word of God. It's accepted in that way. Therefore, similarly, there's a difference between idol worship and deity worship, without elaborating. A little bit. Within the Vedas, it says, here's the procedure for establishing the deity. Here's the procedure for worshiping the deity. Here's the prayers to say along with the worship of the deity. And that's deity worship, or archa vigraha, which is different than the same thing the Vedas also condemn, idol worship. It's different. Just as the Bible or the Quran or the Torah or the Grantha is sacred, or the name. How can one understand that the name and the person are non-different? With the mature conception, you cannot. I just received a letter yesterday from somebody in California who was attending a yoga class, just a regular yoga class, and there was this break between one yoga class and the other yoga class, and somebody came in during that half-hour break. They sat down at the harmonium and started singing the Maha Mantra. Now, does that person who was singing the Maha Mantra have any understanding that the name and the person are non-different? Probably not. Reasonable assumption. And even if they've heard it, they probably hasn't gone in yet, because there's another conception. It's just like reading the first nine cantos before reading the tenth canto. To get to that stage where you can hear the Maha Mantra, and there's the realization. So just like we worship the deity, what realization do we have? What realization do we have about the scripture? What realization do we have about the name? What realization do we have about Vaishnavas? But we have faith in Rupa Goswami that says these four plus residing in a sacred place, they're very powerful. And we're very covered. But we have faith in Rupa Goswami, and based on that faith, we're going forward, cultivating in the sadhana stage, in the vaidhi bhakti stage, we're cultivating the chanting, the hearing, the worshipping, the serving of the devotees, as long as we don't make offense to the devotees, because we're trying to serve the devotees. Neophyte persons commonly offend the name and offend the devotees. they see the devotees through the material lens and they don't see through the spiritual lens. It happens everywhere. It's not one place specific. It happens everywhere. What to do? Well, you cultivate Krishna consciousness properly, starting with the hearing and chanting received from proper sources, and take shelter there, and bring that shelter, transparent message inside, and cultivate it, and try to purify oneself, rather than saying, oh, they're not getting along with each other, and etc. Oh, they're falling asleep when they're chanting, or something. You know, finding fault in imperfect bhakti when we ourselves are exercising imperfect bhakti when we do that. We have to be careful when we're taking up this powerful process. So, Akila Asamrita Sindhu, just the pastimes themselves have immense potency. We're covered. I'm sure we've all noticed, each one of us, not just the person next to you. We're covered. And we're not realizing the fullness of those potencies. Nonetheless, the fullness of those potencies are there, just like when the sun shines. Its brightness and illumination shines forth. The potency is there in reading Srimad Bhagavatam, to awaken our loving attraction for Krishna and to appreciate Krishna's nature, that he reciprocates exactly according to the regard that one has for him. And we're hearing all these different nice examples. There's potency in these pastimes, especially if we hear from the proper sources. So I'm going to do last thing and then discussion. Let's get the microphone ready, whoever's going to do that. Here are some two commentary acharyas. Start with Jiva Goswami and then Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. Text 4. Jiva Goswami writes, pointing out Krishna covered in the leaves, the boys spoke on their own without being asked. He did it! Out of excitement, they did not even say the complete sentence, such as, he pulled down the trees. How did he do it? He pulled the mortar sideways between the trees. The boys were bewildered by the sweetness of Damodar. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, the other boys said, Krishna went between the trees, pulling the mortar sideways. As the boys were filled with fear, they could not tell the complete story. They did not tell that the trees fell down. The elders did not believe the story. Therefore, the boys again said, we saw two men emerge from the trees. And then, continuing, text 5, Jiva Goswami writes, Nanda and others could not believe what the children had said because their hearts were soft with attachment to Krishna. Even some brahmanas with somewhat hard hearts, after considering the death of Putana and other demons, were doubtful of the children because their hearts were also softened with natural possessiveness. No, possessiveness is a English translation of something that has to do with surrender. Krishna, you are mine and I am yours. The material possessiveness is the object over there. And the spiritual possessiveness is, you are mine. That is to say, not I own you, but my relationship with you is my only possession. That's their position. Their natural affection increased by seeing Krishna's astonishing powers suddenly manifesting, just as, though other tastes enter the salt ocean, as though other tastes enter the salt ocean just becomes saltier. The reason their affection increased was that they considered Krishna a small child and they had deep affection for him. Thus, they did not ask directly to the children to extinguish their doubts. They could not ask questions because they were overcome with affection. Krishna's pastimes is churning the love of all these residents of Vrindavan, each with their different mood of love. And Vishwanath, this will end, Nanda and the cowherd men could not believe what the children said, for because of their feelings for Krishna, they could not think further about Krishna having great powers. Others, remembering what Garga had said, your child will have qualities like Narayana, with a rise in affection for Krishna, became uncertain. Maybe it was true? Question mark. It's affection of a certain mood. That's the emphasis in Krishna's Vrajalila. Affection for Krishna in different intense moods, the sweetness mood, overpowering everything else. And thus they became uncertain. Discussion. Krunaniti wants to say something.
Maharaj, very nice explanation you gave in Nectar of Devotion, that Samanya Bhakti, then Sadhana Bhakti, then Prema Bhakti, then Braja Bhakti. So here is a question is coming. In this Lila, in this past times, so thing is that some category like playmates of Krishna, they could see, but other could not see. So they are in doubt also. So thing is that, so in which category you will put them, their bhakti?
When what?
In which category?
He has done in such a way.
Their devotion will be categorized. Beyond Braja Bhakti?
No, I didn't. The last part, I got everything up to the last part. Thank Krishna. But the last part, could you just say the last part again? Just the last part, not the whole thing. Say the last part again, please. Just the last part.
Oh, yeah. Thing is that in which category you will put them, those who could not believe that Krishna did all these things. So out of all this bhakti, because also you are same times we know that you always say one verse. Prabhupada also says kuta punja punya. What is that? Kuta punja punya.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
They had done a lot of pious activity. They took birth in Vraja Bhumi. So here I am bewildered that. So how could they?
How? What? What's your question? How?
How could they got bewildered that they could not know that?
How is it possible they could not know? That's your question. Affection. Affection in sweetness. They can't see. Now, Krita Punya Punja, that's the cowherd boys, and the cowherd boys couldn't see either. That entitled them to that intimacy of relationship as cowherd boys, but the mood in Braja is not majesty. The mood in Braja is sweetness. So that the affection is such they can't see the all-powerfulness, although it's exhibited. They couldn't see. That's how. It's the Braja mood. If you want to, if you become somehow eligible to reside in Braja, that's the mood. And it's not a problem for them. They worship Narayana. And then there's Krishna, who's their dear friend, their beloved son, or the son of Nanda, or whatever the rasa is. Intimacy. Affection with great intimacy. So strong, it cannot see. Yes.
Maharaj, you were mentioning about the fact that it is very easy to see imperfections in devotees performing bhakti.
Easy.
So I was noting that it is, if somebody comes and tells me that you didn't do the service properly, it's easy for me to accept, but it's more difficult for me.
Right.
It's more difficult for me when a devotee talks about somebody I consider very dear to my heart. If they come and tell that, you know, such and such devotee, or I'm just taking the example, if they tell me that, oh, your sister did this, that's not okay. I kind of feel hurt and disturbed, so I wanted to ask, what is it that can be done?
When you hear someone speaking something not nice about another devotee, what should be done from your side? That's what you want to know.
Yeah.
Well, it depends on what's being said. It could be constructive or it could be just vilification. So it depends on the mood of the person speaking. And if the mood of the person speaking is not vilification, there's a wide range of things that you could do to process that or respond to that. You could say, here's a little list. Are you sure? You have a perception, I'm not questioning your perception, but are you sure your perception is accurate? Or hold up a mirror and say, have you ever had the experience that someone perceives something that you have done? It's just like an education exercise that isn't consistent with you. Have you ever had that experience? To be really careful that your perception matches what's really going on. And it could be that your perception is simply your perception, not like wrong, but there may be multiple other perceptions. So how about this? Go right to that person. And no, I can't go to that person because... Well, you're not going to be helping yourself or the other person if your perception is accurate. Nothing positive will come from this. This is education. Depends on the person and, you know, the dynamic of what's going on. So you could be an educator and a well-wisher of the person who is coming to you. Or just straight away saying, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. Why don't you go right to the person? Or, you know, similar but, you know, slightly different language is the do unto others principle. You know, we discussed this Friday evening. there's a principle that says the golden rule, remember that? Do unto others. So supposing you just hold up the golden rule and say, supposing somebody felt something unpleasant towards you, what would you want them to do? You hold up the golden rule flashcard, or, you know, from your heart. You just, wouldn't you want that person to go to you if they're feeling uncomfortable with something you said or did and share it with you directly? Isn't that a good rule to live by? If what you would like, you would want others to do to you, why don't you do that with them? No, I can't because... But that's a principle to live by. You want some help. Maybe there's some village elder, some senior person you could go to and they can help you with this. But nothing's going to, you know, your golden rule, that's another option. It may be just misunderstanding, and you could share. There's another option. I happen to know about that situation. And here's the real story. Or another picture of your perception. And here's the other picture. Did you think of the other picture? That's another way of saying, are you sure you got the picture right? Sure, your perception is matching reality. It wasn't like that. Now, if the person is the list can go on, and the person is a vilifier, you know, they're purposefully, what's the word the Prabhupada uses? There's malintent, malicious, malice behind their words. They want to hurt that other person. And that's why they're speaking with malintent or with malice. Then comes what nectar devotion. There's three things you can do. You could take your life, you can defeat the person, or you can leave the place. And leave the place can mean I'm not qualified to hear things like this. Go to somebody who is qualified to hear things like this. I can't hear things like this. I will not hear things like this. If you continue to go on and on, I'm going to have to excuse myself. But we don't do this in our devotional life. We don't speak and we don't hear these things. I think whatever may be going on with that other person, there's something going on with you that needs some attention. Your well-being is more important. You're coming to me because there's some trust in our relationship. You're confiding in me. I'll confide in you. You need help. There's a way to take concerns. You take the concerns to the person or to the someone who is in the superior position, if you're right, they can help the situation. But what you're doing is, it's only harming yourself. And I'm not going to be party to having you harm yourself because it will also harm me. I'm not going to do that. We don't do that. You know, Vaishnava Aparada is real. I'm well aware of it. I have my own realization as well as it's within the scripture. I want to be carefully guard against that. So for you, my sake and for yours, you need help. You can't do this. It depends on the person. Then there's other options, how you can handle it. So there's you and there's the other person and the mood of the other person at that moment. Because it may just be, you know, they have been hurt by other people and they see something that looks like the hurt from other people and they get triggered and it's just, you know, they get into the wrong mode because they got triggered. And if it's really substantial, then it needs some attention. And let's do it in the proper, dignified Vaishnava way. This isn't it. More?
Maharaj, it is very easy to remember the hurt a devotee has done rather than the good that the devotee has done.
You can do that too. That's another response in the list of options.
Can writing gratitude journal help with remembering what...
Of course. Your position is to please Krishna. And that's one of the ways to please Krishna. Because what does Krishna say? Vajite mam ananya bhak, and over there is some achar, dur achar, sudur achar, supposing it's for real. Now how does Krishna see? So let's take a look at this person's life. Totally dedicated. And over there is some flaw, some mistake, some bad speech or conduct. Let's take a step back and look at the big picture of that person's life. Let's have proper regard for that person because of that big picture. And then it's not like you dismiss the bad, but what you put it in the right place in the big picture. And the next verse says Krishna will take care of it. He will correct the whole situation. Okay? Anything else? Yes.
Thank you, Maharaj, for the class. Regarding of what you spoke about, idol and deity worship, and that has been inherent in the human condition to remember God through an image. And the Christians did it, the Catholic Church in since 1546 to 1563 in the Council of Trent decided like this has to be strong and this worship has to be present, and they enriched the churches with all these images and with all this iconographic richness that we inherited nowadays. And that is why there's some hypocrisy on this.
Oh.
Because...
But it's not just Catholicism.
Without going into it.
Yeah.
It's hypocrisy. It's just, you know, statues of George Washington. And, you know, it's all over the place in our culture. It's hypocrisy. Without going and giving anecdotal examples. Okay, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.